Good evening. It's definitely a privilege once again to be in the household of the Lord. I trust that you guys have had a good break in between, a good lunch, good dinner. And I hope something to be said tonight that would encourage you as well as inspire you and challenge you to be the best that you can be in the Lord. As we think about continuing on the theme or the thought, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I would like for you tonight to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to give a few foundation scriptures, some things we can look at, and we'll delve in into our lesson. In Hebrews 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." See, the Bible is literally filled with promises. The New Testament, however, has the most regal of all promises. The writer of Hebrew refers to them as better promises. Peter calls them great and precious promises in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. These promises have several purposes. They cause us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, in the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They also enable us to become partakers of the divine nature." In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Some of the promises of God are yet future. We will inherit them through patience, through faith and patience. In Hebrews 6 and 12, the Bible says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In this lesson, we want to look at one of God's promises to us. I want you to meet me in Romans 8 and verses 1 and 2. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." See, the Apostle Paul could say he was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew once he obeyed the gospel that there is no condemnation in Christ. And that's the title of part 3. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there is no condemnation in Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and in death." Now, we look at this. The first thing I want us to talk about is the promise. The promise is there is no condemnation, which is a beautiful thing, which is a good thing. Condemnation is defined by Strong as an adverse sentence or verdict. Thayer defines it as a damnatory sentence. Man's sins placing him under the sentence of death. According to Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, "Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Romans Ezekiel 18 and 20, the Bible teaches that the soul that sinneth shall die. Those are just some facts in the Bible. Also in Romans 1 and 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." These are some facts about the promise. Flip back to Romans chapter 2. I want to show you something in Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, as we consider the promise that there is no condemnation in Christ. And on Romans 2, in verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So this shows that there's a promise of righteous judgment to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. So it behooves us to do what we know we should do. I made mention of Romans 6 and verse 23 earlier today, and I'll make mention of it again tonight. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at our lives and we think about the promise of being able to live a life not having no condemnation, we know that sin is what condemns us, but if we accept the gift of God and obey things according to the way he's set up, we don't have to face the penalty of death, and that's a comforting fact. But when you think about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, we have to understand that we have a battle within our mind that we must conquer. We all have a sin problem. And the battle that we are really in is an internal battle that starts in our mind. See, in James 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For us, the promise is no condemnation, no wrath, no death. The word therefore points backward to what Paul had just written. In Romans 7, let's go to Romans 7 in verse 24 and 25. But Romans 8 starts with, there's therefore now no condemnation, which means that we need to look back at something that was said previously to help us truly understand why there is no condemnation. The word therefore points backwards to what Paul had just written. He points to the reason we do not face condemnation. In Romans 7, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then when the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Jesus is why there is no condemnation for us. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He's the only reason that we don't have condemnation. But when we think about the fact that we don't have condemnation, we also got to think about that sacrifice. We got to think about God's love, and we got to think about God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ to redeem man. So when we think about all of that, it should cause us to appreciate that condemnation can be withheld from us as long as we do what God wants us to do. When it comes to serving God and receiving this condemnation, we can't be neutral. We can't be partial. We have to be all in. We either with Jesus and God or we're not with him. There's no in between. But as we think about it, he heard our guilty verdict in Matthew 26, 65 and 66. The Bible says, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. The guilty verdict brought his death. In his death, he bore our sins. Christ, that is. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read it earlier. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. When you think about that, he was made to be sin for us, but he did not know sin. In other words, he did not partake of it. It should cause us to understand that that was done so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We also read 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, which says, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, when we think about that, condemnation awaited us all, but because of all those things that Christ did for us, when Paul says that there's therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, he's showing a reason why he was not ashamed of the gospel, because he understood that there's no condemnation in Christ. And if we understand that there's no condemnation in Christ, that will cause us to say, I have to do what God wants me to do, like he says, so I can please him. But look at the place where there is no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them. Notice it says them, which are in Christ Jesus. So that's the place. It's a them and those are in. Two little small words, but it's essential. See, the promise of condemnation is located in a definite place, in Christ. This does not involve some subjective belief. That is, just because a person thinks or believes or feels that he is in Christ does not make it so. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Now, the members in particular are those individuals who have submitted to God's, to that pattern of doctrine which was delivered, and for mankind to be obeyed the gospel. Now, as we think about the place, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. See, it's specific in location and all of that. So that helps us to understand there is a us in the Bible. The Bible says that it shows that there's a us and there's a them, which lets us know that there's a difference between mankind. There's some that are saved and some that are lost. In Ephesians 1, let's take a look at verse 22 and 23 as we try to look at the place where there is no condemnation. See, the Bible says, "And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, when you look at that and you consider that, to be in the body of Christ is to be in Christ. The question is, how do I get into the body of Christ, or how do I get into Christ? The answer is the same to both questions. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, and I can show you how the answer to those two questions are the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he lets us know how we get into the body, how we get into Christ. And, you know, that helps us to understand how we get to the place where there is no condemnation. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether there be Jews, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So when you think about that, in order to get in the place where there's no condemnation, you have to be baptized. And once you are baptized in Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3, the Bible teaches that, you know, "I know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." See, when you are baptized into his death, you have to be taught and understand that when you are being baptized, you are reenacting the facts of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, we die to the love and practice of sin, and we're buried in that water. And when once we're buried like Christ, when we resurrect to walk in newness of life, meaning a changed person. There's nothing that physically changed about us, but mentally and spiritually, we are changed by what the baptism represents and what it does to us. If you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. You are in him only if you have been baptized in him. If you are not in Christ, the verdict of death still rests upon you. Now let's look at, we've looked at the promise. We've looked at the place where there's no condemnation. Let's look at the practice of those individuals who do not have condemnation. We can find that in Romans 8, verse 1. Let's go back there. In Romans 8 and verse 1, the part C of that verse, the Bible teaches us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." See, the practice of those who don't have condemnation, who are in the right place, they don't walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Now, when you walk after the flesh, you can't please God. But if you walk after the Spirit, you're able to do what God wants you to do, how he sets it up for you. Here we learn that being in Christ alone is not enough. The Christian must walk properly. Walk is defined by strong, to tread around, all around, figuratively, to live, deport oneself. Thayer defines it as to make one's way, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. We are not to walk after the flesh. Now, when you think about the flesh, many times people have a tendency to think of carnal-minded things, but walking after the flesh can be a person lusting or having the desire to make money and things of that nature. Because turn to Romans 7. Let me show you something. In Romans chapter 7, the flesh is not always about fornication. It's not always about premarital sex and things of that nature. But in Romans chapter 7, let's start in verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known my sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law Law has said, thou shalt not covet. So coveting is not something where you are physically doing something wrong, but it's a mental thing. And it shows in the scripture that that's how you can lust. So when you look at that and you think about not walking after the flesh and those type things, we have to consider it's not always in the mindset of, it's not limited or defined in one area, physical or whatever, but it can be money, monetary, etc., or whatever. It can be your kids, it can be your spouse. Those things can cause you to have condemnation. We are not to walk after the flesh. The flesh, the passions of human mind, the sensuous natures of man, and the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, when you think about your life prior to coming to Christ, have you ever thought about the way that you live prior to coming to Christ? Maybe you had some issues or things that you dealt with. Maybe it was the lust of the flesh. Maybe it was the fulfilling the desires of the flesh, as well as the desires of your mind. But the scripture said, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. See, in Galatians 5:19-21, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of sins committed by those who walk after the flesh. Let's take a look at that. It's familiar. I could probably quote all this stuff, but I'll take the time to read it because we're almost done with this lesson. And I'm just trying to illustrate and show why there is no condemnation in Christ and why we should not be ashamed of the gospel and why we should be thankful. But the scripture have showed us that there's a promise of no condemnation, there's a place of no condemnation, and there's a practice of those who don't have condemnation, that they live and they govern themselves in a certain way. In Galatians 5:19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which means they're evident, they're clear. We can visualize these, we can see these. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so he gives us the bad. But he tells us also, if we're going to practice doing these things, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ, notice, they that are Christ, belong to Christ, in Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that's why they walk out of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we think about the place and we think about the people who have no condemnation, it tells us how we are to live. It is possible for a child of God to walk after the flesh. It is possible for a child of God to commit any of the sins that Paul's list. Those who so walk shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Once saved, always saved is not true. A child of God can live in such a way as to lose his or her soul. The Christian is to walk after the Spirit. Because we find the word Spirit here, some would have us to believe that we walk by some type of subjective leading of the Holy Ghost. Others say not so. To walk after the Spirit is to walk in harmony with the divine teaching of the Spirit found in God's Word. All right, go back to Romans 8, and this is our last point in verse 2. We're going to look at the principle for those individuals who do not have condemnation. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I am in a particular place, have made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin, the thing about the law, the reason it could not save us, laws have always been designed to point out the shortcomings. They've never been designed to show you how to do exactly what God wants you to do. They can tell you, they give restrictions of what you should and should not do, but they're not the remedy for your problem. Jesus Christ is the remedy for our problem, and that problem we all have is sin, and we need to be careful to make sure that we love him. See, the law of the truth, the gospel taught us how to get into Christ. And it continues to direct the Christian after conversion. There's no subjective leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has given us the Word of God to direct our steps. Psalms 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Proverbs 6, and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproof of instructions are the way of life." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work." We need God's word to so we can position ourselves to maintain no condemnation, the state of no condemnation. God's word is the only thing that's going to tell us. It tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, and we need it in order for us to live a life in which we will have no condemnation. See, the Apostle Paul was often focused on trying to encourage others, once they got in Christ, to remain faithful. Y'all remember when he had to withstand Peter to his face in Galatians chapter 2? And he told Peter he was to be blamed for the various things that was going on, because Peter was living, you know, Peter was doing something that was contrary, that was causing folks to be led astray. And, you know, you have to have that mindset to where you understand that God's word is designed to help you get to heaven. See, the Holy Spirit is not the word of God. The Holy Spirit did reveal the word of God. He also instilled the power into the word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, let's take a look at that. This is a very powerful verse, and this is a verse that I think we all should commit to memory, because it will help and remind us the importance of God's word and why we need to allow it to legislate and direct our paths in our life. See, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Thus, the Holy Spirit and the Word are tightly linked together. They are so linked together as a cause of the Holy Spirit and the effect of the Word that they can be one for another, what is also known as a synecdoche. For our purpose, to walk after the Spirit is to walk in harmony with the law of the Spirit of life, a law of the Holy Spirit reveal. So what have we seen in this lesson? Through Jesus, there's no condemnation. To receive this promise, one must be in Christ. We must live our lives properly, that is, in harmony with the law of the Spirit of life. Question for you tonight. Can you claim this promise that you don't have no condemnation? Are you really in Christ? Are you truly walking in harmony with the will of God revealed by His Spirit? The Apostle Paul made it clear that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And for that, we should say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because we don't have condemnation. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, and provided a way for us to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." When he came into the world to save sinners, he provided a way that all of us could be declared not guilty. But we have to understand that no condemnation has been set forth in God's word. That promise has been set aside for Christians and Christians alone. You have to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you will have condemnation. See, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to show you two reasons why mankind needs to know and understand why they need to be in Christ. A lot of folks proclaim and say that they want to have spiritual blessings, they want to have this and have that, but we need to know most assuredly. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you want grace, you got to be in Christ. That's a specific place. A lot of folks might say, "I want salvation." Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So you see, grace and salvation, two of the greatest spiritual blessings that you can have, are all in Christ. If a person does not have grace, if a person does not have salvation, they are condemned. They are doomed. They are lost. They are separated. So I ask you tonight, as you think about the fact that there's no condemnation in Christ, have you positioned yourself in such a way where you can proclaim the promise that there's no condemnation in Christ? God did his part. Christ did his part. The Holy Spirit did his part. And we have the written word. And God gives us this word to tell us what to do. If you have obeyed the gospel and been placed in a state where you have no condemnation, maybe you have lived in such a way which you walk after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit, which has caused you to be in a position to where you cannot say there's no condemnation. You can make that right by repenting, changing your mindset and attitude, and we know that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if you have not, and if you have never placed yourself in a position to receive no condemnation, all you have to do is hear and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you hear, believe that, you repent of your sin, Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you should all likewise perish. And if you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and verse 33, and if you're willing to put him on in baptism, as he commands, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. If you do that and remain faithful unto death, you can have the promise that there's no condemnation. Let us all remember, there's no condemnation. I am Christ Jesus. And there's only one way to get in Christ, and you have to do it this way. If you need a prayer, you know someone it is, please come while together we stand and sing the invitational song.